Now, as we look to the Lord for his guidance and blessing, I invite you to turn with me again to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. And I take as my text this morning words in verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this epistle is full of fatherly advice and good spiritual counsel. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who he describes as his dearly beloved son in the faith. And he is seeking to prepare him for challenging days ahead. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and he knows that the time of his departure is at hand. He has fought a good fight. He has finished his course. He has kept the faith. Now he will soon be put on trial before the authorities in Rome. He knows that he will soon die, and that it will soon be necessary for others to continue the work of the gospel without his oversight and support. And so, having introduced his letter and reminded Timothy of his fatherly affection for him, how he desired to see him, how he was mindful of his tears, of his circumstances, how he prayed for him, the apostle immediately proceeds to advise and encourage him. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, he says, that thou stir up the gift of God that is within thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy was called to exercise a very important ministry in the church of God while still a comparatively young man. And yet it seems that he had a retiring disposition. Some have suggested that he was naturally timid, that he was shy, that he was apprehensive. We're told elsewhere that when Paul sent Timothy to the church in Corinth, he had to ask the believers there to ensure that Timothy could be amongst them without fear. He was obviously uncomfortable with being in an unfamiliar situation, and he needed much encouragement. But whatever his personal weaknesses were, he was to stir up the gift of God that was within him, knowing that he had not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is certain that the gift which Timothy possessed and which is referred to in these verses was a special spiritual endowment. It had been given to him at the outset of his ministry in order to equip him for the work of the gospel. And we see here that it had been conveyed to him by the hands of the apostle. And yet this blessing was the gift of God. That's made absolutely explicit in the text. It was the gift of God. Despite his apostolic calling and all the gifts that had been given to him, Paul did not possess a unique ability to convey spiritual gifts or graces by laying his hands on other men. He was simply God's servant. It's true that Timothy's reception of this spiritual gift was coincident with the outward act of the apostle laying his hands upon him. But God could have given exactly the same gift to Timothy without the apostle's hands. The outward act of the laying on of hands was simply a visible sign that God had called his servant Timothy to complete a particular task and that he would equip him to do it. And Timothy needed to stir up this gift. The language that's used in the text here would normally be used to describe the process of kindling a flame. The gift of God in Timothy was like a tiny spark or ember. It was glowing, but he needed to stir it up so that it would burn within him with what the hymn writer calls an inextinguishable blaze. These words remind us that God never calls his people to perform a particular task without first providing us with all the gifts and the graces and the resources that we need to faithfully fulfill our calling. And they call us to stir up the gifts which we ourselves have received from the Lord. Perhaps you are gifted in prayer, but you are hesitant to use this gift in public and remain silent when you are given the opportunity to do so. Well, you need to take heed of this exhortation. Stir up the gift of God which is within you. Perhaps you are gifted in hospitality. You have the ability not only to welcome people into your home and to provide for their physical needs, but also to engage them in spiritual conversation and to be a help to those who are in need. But you're reluctant to give your time to this. You would prefer to spare yourself the trouble of opening up your home to the people of God. Well, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Perhaps God is calling you to be a preacher of his word, and he's given you the requisite gifts to serve him in that way. But you doubt your own abilities and you're afraid to come forward. Well, it's certainly true that no man should ever engage in the work of preaching the gospel unless he is absolutely certain, and the church is absolutely certain also that he is called of God, unless he is absolutely convinced that this is the Lord's will for his life. But we have to remember that some of God's most effective servants, some of his most choice preachers, were initially fearful of heeding his call. Think of Moses at the burning bush with that astonishing manifestation of God's glory there in the bush which burned and yet was not consumed. And the Lord gives him a calling. He gives him a commission. But Moses doesn't want to accept it. He wants his brother Aaron to speak instead. And yet how God used that man Moses, not only to stand before Pharaoh, but to lead his people out of Egypt and then to deliver the law of the Ten Commandments, the covenant, to God's chosen people. And then there was Jeremiah, wasn't there, who had that encounter with the Lord when he was still really quite a young man. And he says, "I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced. I can't do this work that you have given me to do." And yet he exercised one of the most powerful prophetic ministries that this world has ever seen, because he stirred up that gift of God that was within him, despite his initial hesitance and reticence to come forward. He stirred up that gift, and empowered by God, he was able to do great things. Think of Jonah, who receives the call of God to go and preach to the great city of Nineveh. And he flees, boards a ship that is heading to Tarshish. He wants to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. And the Lord had to deal with him in a very severe way. But when he eventually arrived in Nineveh and began to preach, the whole city was brought to repentance. Isn't that a remarkable thing? How would you feel if a preacher came to Wattisham and the whole village was brought to repentance? The whole village was converted. Wouldn't that be a remarkable thing? Well, that happened to Jonah, except on a much larger scale. Imagine if a preacher went to London or to New York or to Moscow or to Shanghai or some other great city in the world and preached the gospel and the whole city was converted. The whole city was brought to a place of repentance through the preaching of the word of God. Wouldn't we think that that was an utterly remarkable thing? But that's what happened to Jonah. The whole city of Nineveh, that great city, brought to a true knowledge of the living God through this man who was initially so fearful and so unwilling and so reluctant to do the work which God had called him to. But as the Lord dealt with him, he stirred up that gift that was within him, and the Lord used him mightily. And so I say to you, if you are avoiding God's call in any area of your life, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you. We cannot tell how God may choose to use us if we give ourselves to him. One of the greatest obstacles to progress in the Christian life is fear. When Satan cannot entice us with sin and earthly pleasures, he makes it his business to cripple us with fear. Overwhelming fear is one of the most effective weapons in the devil's arsenal. And yet, it can be overcome by the power of God. For, as the apostle says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Sometimes God's people are overcome by the fear of man. We're afraid of what others will think of us or what they will do to us if we give ourselves to serving the Lord, if we take a stand for Christ, if we speak his truth, if we are faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. We're fearful of man. Sometimes we're troubled with fear of failure, of misjudging the situation that we are in, of getting things wrong. And so we hold back. It's fear. Sometimes we're afraid of being presumptuous or of attributing to ourselves certain gifts or graces or experiences that we have seen in others, but we do not think we should find them in ourselves. We think that would be presumptuous, and we're given to fear. Sometimes we fear the future. Sometimes we yield to the wicked suggestion that God may eventually forsake us. Sometimes we are made afraid by empty and irrational fears that are implanted in our minds by the evil one, that have no basis in reality, and yet they cripple us. They bring us to despair. We are fearful and trembling. Fear. This is what the devil does. But we're not unaware of his devices. And we're encouraged by these words here to strive against fear. Fear is one of the most powerful forces in the universe, but it can be overcome by the almighty power of God, who have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He has given us the spirit of power. Some commentators suggest that the Spirit described in this verse is synonymous with the gift which Timothy possessed, referred to in the previous verse. Both, of course, are said to proceed from God. But there's an important distinction to observe. Timothy's gift was his alone. It was given him by the laying on of the hands of the apostle. It had been given to him at a certain time in his life and for a particular purpose. But the language in this verse is much more inclusive. It's plural. God hath not given us. Paul is thinking of himself. He's thinking of Timothy. But he is also thinking of all the people of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is the spirit that God has given to all his people? It is the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells in the hearts of all true believers. He is the spirit of power. He is the spirit of love. He is the spirit of a sound mind. And he is a spirit of power because he equips and empowers us for life in the kingdom of God. He does this in two particular ways. Firstly, he gives to the Lord's people the graces and the strengths and the virtues that are common to all true believers. You remember that before the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. They were hidden in the upper room. They were fearful. They were ineffective, fearing the Jews, and weak in their adherence to the promises of Christ. They failed to appreciate his ability to be present with his church, even to the end of the world. They had seen the risen Saviour. They could present many powerful proofs of his resurrection. And yet before the Holy Spirit came, they could accomplish nothing. It was only when the Spirit descended that they were able to proclaim the gospel with power and with effectiveness. It was only when the Spirit came that the preaching of the gospel brought forth much fruit and multitudes were added to the church, because he is the Spirit of power. He is able to change lives, to transform, to raise up those who are dead in trespasses and sins and bring to new spiritual life. He is the Spirit of power. The Spirit of power. Later on, when Peter and John had been released from prison, they were thrown in prison because of their testimony. After Peter had healed the lame man by the gate of the temple, the church came together in prayer, and we read that when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The Lord visited his people with power. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, these were exceptional times. The measure of blessing which the church received then may not be repeated in our own experience. But you see, the boldness and the faith and the spiritual effectiveness which characterized the first Christian believers was common to them all. They all had this gift of the Spirit. They all knew and experienced his power at work in their lives, in them and through them. And friends, if Christ dwells within us by the Holy Spirit, we have that same power in our own hearts. We have the Spirit of power, the Spirit of resurrection power, the Spirit of conquering power. We do not need to fear, because nothing in heaven or earth can prevail against him. So the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God for life and for witness by giving us these gifts and graces that are common to all believers. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit equips the church by giving to each individual believer the gifts and the graces that we need to fulfill our particular calling. Timothy received the Spirit of God when he first trusted in Christ. The apostle tells us elsewhere, doesn't he? If a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There is no need for a second experience after conversion for a Christian believer to receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to us all the moment we trust in Christ. Dwells our hearts. But when he was called to be a minister of the gospel, Timothy was given a certain spiritual gift, a gift that he needed to be a preacher of the gospel, to be an evangelist, and to continue the work of the apostles. Though he was not an apostle himself, it was his duty and responsibility to continue their work, to stand in their place. In the body of Christ, which is the church, we all have different gifts. We should not envy the gifts that God has given to others. Nor should we refuse to exercise the gifts which God has given to us, because they are intended for the good of the whole church. They're not just for ourselves, they're for the benefit of others. So if God is calling you to undertake a particular task, if he has given you particular gifts, and you are resisting this call, and you're refusing to use those gifts, perhaps because you doubt your own abilities, you need to remember that God has given you those blessings for a purpose, and that he never requires anyone to labor in their own strength. He gives abundant supplies of grace, and he will equip you for the work which he has called you to do, even if it involves a tremendous suffering for the sake of Christ. Friends, we need to exercise faith in the almighty power of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. And he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love. He has given us the spirit of love. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit of God is misrepresented. He is made out to be some kind of powerful force, but his personality and his character is not exalted. But we have to remember that while he is the Spirit of power, and his power has been manifested in remarkable ways in history, he is also the Spirit of love. He is the heavenly dove. He is the comforter. He is a gentle, gracious, compassionate spirit. The Spirit of power and love. Among the many people who were converted unto the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Sandfields, Aberavon, in the early days of his ministry there, was a woman who was very much involved in the occult. She was a recognized medium, and she led a spiritist meeting in the town. But one day, she was led into the chapel, and she sat under the ministry of the doctor, and the Lord worked in her life. She was brought to faith in Christ, and she gave this testimony to her pastor. She said, "The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat amongst the people, I was conscious of a supernatural power I was conscious of the same sort of supernatural power as I was accustomed to in our Spiritist meetings. But there was one big difference. I had the feeling that the power in your chapel was a clean power. She had encountered for the first time in her life, you see, the spirit of love, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of purity. And oh, how different he is and was to her, to the evil spirits that she had been involved with before. The devil is exceptionally powerful, but he is not a spirit of love. That's one of the ways, isn't it, whereby we may identify his work. How does he use his power? He uses his power to produce fear and misery and hatred and discord and despair and impurity. That's how he uses his power. Pursues his evil intentions with malice and vindictiveness. His purpose is always to enslave and destroy. He is the spirit of fear. But the power of God, you see, can never be separated from his love. The power of God can never be separated from his love. And so instead of cultivating fear, it is the source of all comfort, all peace, all blessing. There is no fear in love, says the apostle, for perfect love casteth out fear. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not fear, is not hatred, is not malice. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But what kind of spirit do you have? Are you controlled by the spirit of love? Or are you dominated by a spirit of fear? Remember when our Lord traveled with his disciples towards Jerusalem, they came to a Samaritan village. And the people there did not believe. They rejected Christ. And James and John said to our Lord, "Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Shall we do that? Would you have us to call down fire to destroy these wretched, unbelieving people? Well, their zeal, of course, was commendable. But it was not tempered by love. Jesus had to rebuke them. "You know not what manner of spirit you are," he says. "For the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." We want to see God's power at work, don't we? We often pray that he would intervene in the dreadful situation which we find ourselves in today, surrounded by wickedness, that he would overthrow the evil schemes of the ungodly, that he would bring lost sinners to repentance. And it is good for us to seek these things. The glory of God must be our supreme aim and end. But are we motivated by love? Or are we simply seeking retribution? What kind of spirit do you have? There are times, aren't there, when we are called to deliver a word of rebuke to a fellow believer. It's obvious to us that they have fallen into some sin, that they're in danger of departing from the Lord. And yes, it is our duty to warn them carefully, with kindness and gentleness, wisdom and compassion. Yet in that circumstance, it is very easy, isn't it, to be driven by a harsh or a judgmental or a critical spirit, not by a spirit of love. We need to guard against these things, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. That's a very comprehensive term. It signifies wisdom, prudence, and good judgment, connected with how we think, right thinking. But it is also associated with discipline and self-control. The Spirit of God never creates disorder. He never creates confusion. When He dwells within our hearts, He enables us to think clearly and to act wisely. That is part of His work within us. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, when we are perplexed, the Spirit of God guides the believing people of God into a way that is right. We should certainly reject the idea that sensible, rational thought is somehow opposed to true spirituality. The Spirit of God does not work against human reason. He sanctifies it. He blesses it. He enables us to profit from it. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God are able to exercise their minds in a way that honors the Lord. Now, we read in the book of Numbers the account of how, when the people of Israel came to the border of Canaan, the people murmured and complained. Moses had sent 12 men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land of Canaan, to see what was there. And they brought back a mixed report. "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us," they said, "and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It's a good land, it's a fruitful land, it's a delightful place. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. We cannot possibly overcome them. We are lost. We have no hope of taking this land. Look how weak we are." 10 of those men said that. They were controlled by a spirit of fear. They did not believe the promises of God. They did not trust that He was able to overcome their enemies. They were unable to discern His will. And as a result of their unbelief, the whole nation of Israel succumbed to fear and discontent. And God, in His wrath, pronounced that they would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could enter the land of promise. But we read in these same chapters that there was a man named Caleb. And he stilled the people before Moses. He'd been into the land himself. He was one of the spies. He'd seen what everyone else had seen. But he said to Moses and to the people, "Let us go up at once. Let us go and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. God is with us." He had a sound mind, you see. His judgment was based on the word of God. He trusted God's promises. The Lord had promised to give the people this land for their inheritance. And by his power, they would be able to possess it. There was no need to fear. And we see that Caleb was able to discern the will of God, not because he was more intelligent, not because he was more knowledgeable than any of the other men who had gone into the land of Canaan, but because he had another spirit with him. He had another spirit with him, and he followed the Lord fully. Caleb lived in Old Testament times. He was not indwelt by the Spirit of God in the way that New Testament believers are. But that Spirit, that other Spirit that was with him, was the Holy Spirit of God. He was not controlled by the spirit of fear, but by the spirit of a sound mind. Friends, we need that same spirit to guide us as we seek to know God's will and God's purpose for our lives. Oh, that we would have the spirit of a sound mind. How great the need is for the people of God in this day of confusion, of apostasy, of spiritual declension. How great the need is for us to have the spirit of a sound mind and not to be turned aside by all the winds of doctrine which come from one direction and another. We need the spirit of a sound mind. We need sound judgment based on the word of God. That judgment which he gives as he fills his people with a spirit of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In this short statement, we have a remarkable summary, don't we, of true Christianity. What it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a child of God. Yes, a Christian is a person who has been forgiven, who has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is clothed in his righteousness, who has been reconciled to God. But a Christian is also a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Every true believer is a Caleb. Every true believer has another spirit with them. It may be that you are here this morning listening to these things, and you know in your heart that you do not have this spirit. And I say to you, if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you are spiritually dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, you may be a very religious person, but your outward form of Christianity, without the Spirit of God within you, is empty. It's powerless. It's hollow. Either it's shallow sentimentalism, or it's cold religious formalism, or it's just an intellectual pursuit, or it's something far worse, and you're deceived. That kind of Christianity certainly cannot save you from sin and death and hell. My dear friend, you need to experience the real life-giving power of God. You can ask him to give you his spirit. If you then, being evil, says our Lord, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. It behoves us all to seek more of God, more of his power at work within us, that we will be filled with the Spirit, that we may have real, vital Christianity in our midst, not just an outward form of religion, that we will be filled not with the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen.